Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Osier continue their discussion on the Schmalkald Articles, looking at Part 3, Article 11, on the marriage of the priest. Today, they look at an Old Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here. Go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I am joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier.
All right, welcome back, friends. We are into our Bible study episodes on Schmalkald Article 3.11, and we are in 1 Samuel today, right in chapter 1 of that book.
Yeah, and this is where we can be kind of obnoxious in poking our Roman Catholic brethren on the other side of the Tiber.
Brethren.
And say, it's really hard to find passages about the marriage of the priests in Scripture because they were all allowed to marry.
Yes, I like it.
Wow. All right. Yeah.
Case closed.
Yeah. So, anyway.
Yeah. So, are we digging here is the...
No, I think this will be a good passage, only because I really, really, really want to hear Brett say Ramathaim Zophim and do it.
Well, you just said it, so I could just say what Jason said.
Yeah, well, I have also said Epotelesmaticum, and that didn't help you at all either.
Not going to try that on air. I retired from that.
Yeah.
So, although my kids were trying to get me to say that. Our son Titus is listening to Being Lutheran.
Oh, and Titus, you're a good kid.
So he's like, what was that word that you couldn't say, Dad?
I still can't say it, son.
Yes.
Leave me alone.
Yeah. All right. Well, we're talking about marriage of priests, as you said, and should I just read the whole thing? Verses 1 through 18?
Yeah, we're reading 1 through 18, and what's amazing about this is that it doesn't mention the marriage of priests at all.
Right.
But it mentions the vocation.
Amazing.
Yeah, it mentions the vocation of family very strongly, which is more directly tied to what we've been talking about anyway.
All right. So as long as we don't have Crossway hounding us here. All right.
if they do,
Samuel
then we'll re-record with the Net Bible version of it.
All right, here we are, 1 Samuel 1. You can follow along in your Bible. It says, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. No, thank you.
That was not a comment about Teresa.
That was...
Teresa, if you're listening...
Very much was, yeah.
He just really appreciates you.
I'm very, very glad to have one wife. All right, reading scripture. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, or Phinehas, yeah, there we go.
Isn't that a show?
Phinehas and Ferb.
Yeah.
That's what I was thinking of.
Yeah.
All right.
There we are.
We're priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?
We're going to talk about that later.
We're not going to make it through the passage.
It's hilarious.
We're doing like annotated reading of this scripture.
It's like, what's that show where they watch the movie and talk about it?
MST3K.
Mystery Science
Theater. Mystery Science Theater,
Makes for better TV than radio.
All right, picking up at verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, nor have I been pouring out, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the Lord and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Okay. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Amen. All right, so we just got to start on a few things here. First of all, what sort of a jerk makes fun of, like, the other woman in the relationship that she can't have kids? Like, who is that? Like, yeah. If I'm, you know, Elkanah, and then the next thing is, we'll get to that, Elkanah, yeah, I'm better than 10 sons, you know? And then she goes to church, and the pastor accuses her in her, just for praying, he accuses her of being drunk. What a poor woman this Hannah was. At least she got a good kid out of it, you know?
Yeah.
Well, she got a kid for like 2 years, and then she dropped him off at the temple. There is so much in this passage. I need to point out that kind of Jeroham kind of snuck up on you, didn't he, in that list of names? You were doing well, and then you stumbled over Jeroham.
What did I say? I don't remember.
You just paused, and so yeah, it's quite the list.
I didn't catch it.
Jeroham.
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 It's always interesting when you got names.
Jeroham for all your Easter needs.
Right. Yeah. So, right. We're talking about priests, the marriage of priests, but.
We're talking about God's design for the family and how the marriage of priests is a denial of the vocation, or really of the entire first estate. Which is very interesting because the first estate is the first estate for a reason. The church is built on the concept of the family and not other ways around. Now, the most straightforward, even facetious way is to point out that the high priest, Eli, had two sons.
Yeah.
That doesn't accidentally happen Pam Stenzel style for you guys. AFLC Inside Baseball.
They loved each other.
Yeah,
Pam Stenzel, if you're listening,
that still
you
has
made
an
a
effect.
Big impact on my life.
Has an effect on my soul hearing you say that. Yeah.
which by the way, this is the thing I needed to get out of my system. Adam got most of it out, but Elkanah also must have played Doug the dog in Up. It's the because he loved her, I was hiding under the porch because I love you. So that's the first thing I thought of. Anyway, completely random.
You mentioning Pam Stenzel kind of, and I almost mentioned this last episode of just.
I'm glad you didn't.
Yeah. Well, just the whole idea of purity stuff that that we. Grew up in and that sort of thing.
But 90s purity culture was all the absence of sin is purity. And that's what we want to avoid, right? It's that you are avoiding sin, and so that is why you are pure, is because you've succeeded in resisting. And what that does is it writes Christ entirely out of the picture. That your purity, your righteousness is based on your own success.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so I guess I don't know if there's a huge connection here with this passage necessarily and that topic, but yeah, I guess the idea of being dedicated to ministry versus family life, there's that tension going on in this text. How can we untangle that a bit?
Yeah, I'm looking at Jason. I'm seeing this. I mean, you have this vocation of family, right? Is seen in this passage. The connection, I think, you know, it goes on to say, you know, you mentioned the whole Hophni and Phinehas, like he had kids, you know, as part of this. What else do you see, Jason? Like, what else is the connection to?
What I actually see at this, other than thank you for getting the Phineas and Ferb theme song, there's 104 days of summer vacation, is how the man in Hannah's life failed her.
Yeah.
And that's what I see going on here with the office of the ministry. Now, I can, mostly because I'm an idiot guy, I can kind of see what Elkanah's trying to do with, am I not worth more than 10 sons to you? Mm-hmm. Kind of a thing. But it's not about that for Hannah. You know, it's about the you know, she's been ostracized by the other wife. She's been led to believe that she doesn't have value, and it's a desire that she has, and she wants to make sure she's not abandoned by God. Elkanah doesn't meet her with that kind of compassion. He's like, "Hey, look, you got me." You know, and I see Elkanah's response as very much like Job's friends.
Yeah.
Well, like let's fix this.
Wait,
problem.
That was a lot of help.
Yeah. And so I struggled with this when you were suggesting we did our little production meeting about this. You know, struggling with this passage, and then it came to me. You know, it's like, okay, so it is. It comes down to vocation again.
Yep.
Right, and it's the idea of why Hannah wanted a child, and I think that what's interesting here is just there are a lot of people who want children. Who haven't, over the course of time, including individuals we all know, right, that can't have children, right? And we would never say that woman who is unable to have a child, or that couple who's unable to have a child for whatever reason, biologically or whatever, is sinning or somehow less than yep. in their vocation. We would never say that. I think the thing that's being seen here is that Hannah saw the value of having a child as a gift unto the Lord, that it is something that the Lord's people would be loved through this young man.
Yeah.
And she saw that, I think, in a way that the priests miss, you know, Eli misses, that her husband misses. I think she's missing that. And the idea of why God has placed children in our lives isn't the prize that, like, what's the girl's name? I love Penaniah.
Penina.
That's Penina. A weird name. I would have made fun of her for her name. But, you know, she has
Penny
children.
For short.
She had children, but Hannah had no children. You know, and then she mocked other women as though that the children were a crown in and of themselves and not a vocation of motherhood.
That's where that's right there.
Yeah.
And I have heard this in the worst possible way preached as if Hannah needed to get over her own idolatry for having a child.
Mm-hmm.
And
for wanting a child.
Yeah. And the idolatry here doesn't belong to Hannah. It belongs to Peninna. Mm-hmm. And Peninna, very relevant for today, her children are an accessory to her identity.
Mm-hmm.
And I think based on how God answers Hannah's prayer is that Hannah wants to have the vocation of mother because she wants to have a neighbor to love. But also with the difficulty that this is the only thing for her to do in life in that society. It's not like, well, I'm not having kids. I guess I'll go out and get a full-time job and work on my career or whatever the case might be. And so she feels less than
mm-hmm.
because of what her family and society are doing to her because of this. And yet she wants to love a child. And that's what's going on. So it's the natural response to say that Hannah's a little off base here. No, it's Peninna's off base. Elkanah's a little bit off base. I'm inclined to not be favorable to him, even though it sounds like he tries to be a good husband.
I mean, we're reading into the text and reading in our emotions for today. He didn't know what to do.
No.
You know, he knew what she wanted. He knew that was a valuable thing. And, you know, I
can't just go down to the store and buy a kid.
Exactly. Or, and you can't blame him, I don't think, so much for, you know. But anyway. Keep going.
Yeah, the guy who really comes off like a putz in this story is Eli. What? How important he is to the narrative of this part of the Old Testament is outsized compared to just, I mean, the only word I can come up with is a putz. The guy is an absolute fool from beginning to end in everything that he does. He's not a good father. He's not a good priest.
Right.
And it's like he sees a woman in how does Hannah, speaking in her heart, how does she... I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord, speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. And this utterly clueless. I don't even have a word right now for him. It's like, oh, she must be drunk.
Mm-hmm. People don't come here to pray.
People do not come here to this place to ask God to do something for them. My goodness.
She must be here schnookered.
But, you know, if you will, again, afford me time to read our modern day context into what's going on in this, this is perfectly exemplary of what we do to women today with women's ministry. It is empty and performative, and it just damages them. Why can't we let them pour out their hearts to God? Why can't we get them good spiritual counsel instead of be a Proverbs 31 woman and some such nonsense like that, where it's all, again, performative? You know, I would say 99.5% of women's ministry content in over the course of the last 50 to 75 years in this country, it's just been nonsense.
Oh.
It's been rubbish.
I was thinking you were talking about women in ministry.
No,
different, like, calling, vocation. Okay, I get it. Like, ministry to women.
Yeah.
How women-specific ministries have reached out to women.
Yeah, so, like,
where to find your value.
Yeah, and Eli can come alongside this woman. He can comfort her with the words of the Lord. He can point her to God's faithfulness. He can point her to the gospel. So he's like, are you drunk? You know, and again, it's not a direct correlation, and I'm probably reading more than a little into the text, but that's exactly what we do to women in you know, gospel, scare quotes, content for women. It's all fluff. It's all performative. It's all law-based, and none of it is actual content. And Hannah, in her vexation, is more in tune to the needs of her soul than this priest is.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm going to read into this, too. This is, if you're listening to us today,
Eisegesis 101.
This is called Eisegesis and reading in our culture to their times. But to some degree, I think we can say, in knowing the rest of the story with Eli's sons, who were not godly. Like, that's spoiler alert if you read the rest of the, they were not godly. They were, did not follow the Lord. They did not do their, and they're not to say that every good parent will end up with children who always follow the Lord. But there has to, just seeing what he does to Hannah, and then seeing what happens with his sons, Eli, it feels like, has shirked some of his responsibility in his callings, both as a priest and as a father. You know, so saying that he had sons so they could, you know, that's argument by, you know, whatever that, I'm bad with those things. Argument by the presence of, you know, this in the text. But the reality is he was not a good priest. He was not a good dad, by all accounts in the text.
Not faithful in his vocations.
Right.
And that's where our very brief but necessary overlap between the content of Article 11 of Part 3 of the Small Cult Articles and this passage is. Okay, you have God's designed order in creation for the family. That's present here in spades. You have marital conflict. You have family conflict. You have deep personal hurt going on. You have a messenger of God who has a chance to comfort a woman and says, are you drunk? Before he's like, oh, yeah, may God grant you what you've been praying for.
He applied law when he should have applied gospel.
Yep. He fails in that duty, and then we say he fails in that duty because he's failing in his family responsibilities. And so now let's step back, try to tie it all together in the next handful of minutes, but can we see that the denial or the misordering or the harming of the vocation of the family hurts the office of the ministry? And so, Brett, you brought this up the last episode. This is not just talking about single priests. This is not just talking about required celibacy. But when a pastor abuses his family because he's, you know, idolized, that's the word I'm looking for, idolized the ministry, he's failed in the same way.
Right. Yeah, so it's not necessarily the presence of being allowed to be married and have kids that fixes everything. I think you said something like that, Adam, last time. But what we're aiming for is to have everything rightly ordered.
It's, and rightly ordering your vocations.
Yep.
Right, and that's where in the doctrine of vocation, the concept of the three estates rightly ordered is immensely important. That it starts with the family, it builds out to the church, and does society last? And that ordering really helps us anchor who we are in Christ as Christians, loving our neighbors. Mm-hmm. Now, there are times, again, we've talked about this several times with the doctrine of vocation on this podcast. There are times you do triage. Mm-hmm. That
let me smell your breath.
Yeah, if a critically injured stranger was to collapse on my doorstep while I'm in the middle of dinner with my family, I'm going to get up and care for the man. Right?
Yeah.
You know, sorry, it's family time. I'll check with you in 2 hours. Just wait there. You know, that kind of a thing. We triage. But we can't triage if we're not properly ordered in the first place. It actually, all of this flows from the principle, the even more core principle, that is, if you don't stand for something, you can't stand against something. Hmm. Because you can't rightly put it in its place. And so doing theology only by negation means you won't actually be knowing what you believe in the first place. Mm-hmm. If your vocations aren't properly ordered, situationally, you're going to be utterly helpless to serve as a Christian in loving your neighbor. It just won't work. And that's where we're seeing Eli fail. I think there's a reasonable case either way to see that, well, Elkanah isn't doing this. And then there's certainly criticism for Peninnah here, that there's vocational collapse going on in this passage. And that's what Article 11 is about.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. How about this vow from Hannah? Do you think she was saying, I want to give my son over to vocational ministry, or the giving over to the Lord there?
I think this is a descriptive thing and not a prescriptive thing. Yeah. This is where her heart was at. And in her gratefulness to God, she wanted to have a son to love. God gave her that son to love, and now she's giving that to the church. It's actually Samuel here is a type of Christ.
Yeah. I was going to say Samuel as a prophet was everything that Eli was not.
Yep.
And there, even that, how they're connected in this story to each other.
Yep. And Hannah here is a type of Mary. You know, she's a Marian type because you have that end of, you know, the prophecy that Simeon gives to Mary in the temple, and a sword will also pierce your heart, that Mary gives her son to the church for the service of the kingdom of God. And so we don't want to get too much into the weeds of figuring out what's going on and emulating mm-hmm. Hannah's example, but there certainly is God preserving the red thread of redemption, to use a cliche, in this. But, you know, just Hannah being thankful and trusting in God's provision and then God using that for his own glory, that's the message I think that we're looking for from that angle.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Are you going to the Being Lutheran Conference in August? The Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary invite you to come a few days early and attend their Summer Institute of Theology between August 5th and the 9th. Learn from faculty and guest speakers, including Dr. Harold Sinkbeil, author of The Care of Souls. To register, to look for housing, meals, and elective classes, go to flbc.edu/SIT. God bless you and have a great week.